Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message from Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
You are the great I am. There's a recalibration taking place. Clarity, perspective, understanding, strength. We ordain this. We ordain it in this place. Deliverance, freedom. Freedom in this place in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Let your anointing be upon me as I preach your word. Let there be a manifestation of Christ in me, not a manifestation of myself. Lord, I am nothing but clay, dust. But you are the potter, and you make something beautiful out of this earthen vessel. I thank you for the treasure that's now being unraveled in our hearts today. And I thank you for hearts that will be open, minds that will be open, hearts that will be sensitive to your word, to your spirit. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that as you come, you will baptize us, immerse us, saturate us in your glory, in your presence, in your anointing. Thank you, Lord, for changing our capabilities and empowering us to do the impossible. Hallelujah. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's clap our hands one more time. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. You may have your seats. You may have your seats. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Holy Spirit was just speaking. He said, the absence of joy is the absence of my presence. Your joy will be complete in me, for my fullness brings you joy. I am calling you higher. I'm calling you higher. And my spirit will lift you up by your perspectives. Higher perspectives leads to a higher life in me. You need a breakthrough from your thinking, a breakthrough from your current level of reasoning. For in my glory and in my presence, you will see reality. You are your best self in me. You are your highest self in me. Would you continue to live without me, without my presence, without my glory? Should you continue, you will die. But I've come so that you can have life, and life more abundantly. May you rest your head in me. Rest in my glory. Rest in my presence. Rest in my promises. For I cannot lie, and surely your life will see abundance. Surely your life will testify of my goodness while you are in the land of the living. But this is the hour, says the Lord, for my revelation to replace your reasoning, for my glory to replace your works. For I've come for you to have life, life more abundantly. But it starts with renewing your mind and accepting my word is true. So would you open up your heart and not harden it? For I will show you things to come far beyond what all you could even imagine. I will do even more, even greater than that which you've ever seen. Yes, for the glory of the church will far outweigh the glory in the former days of the church. This is my hour. And this is your hour to shine, says the Lord. Shine, arise, be glorious. Be glorious, be glorious, be brilliant. Be brilliant in me. Radiate my glory. Oh, Christ is in you indeed. He surely is in you. But now you need the revelation so there can be a manifestation. Christ in you is your hope of glory. Walk in his truth. Walk in his love. Walk in his victory. Hallelujah. Says the Spirit of God. Amen. If you receive that word, say amen. Amen. Anybody sense his presence already? Open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. There's a cloud in here. And I want to just minister from that place. The lifestyle of presence. The lifestyle of presence. Read from verse 17. Verse 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who what? Who what? Who behave, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Let's read the next verse. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So the Bible says that the greatest demonstration of God's power was seen when he raised Jesus up from the dead. That was the exceeding greatness of his power. The greatest demonstration of God's power was in raising Jesus from the dead. Not in creating the universe. That was easy. He just spoke a word and everything appeared. Raising Jesus from the dead was the greatest demonstration of God's power. And then he tells us what he worked in Christ, raised from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1 are kind of similar in how in the discourse that the apostle uses to describe Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, right? He says that I want you to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. For the sake of time, let's jump to verse 18. 17. 16. All right. Talking about Jesus again. For by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. So there's a visible world and there's an invisible realm. Okay? Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions. So there are earthly thrones and there are invisible thrones. Dominions, principalities, or powers. The Bible says everything that is created was created by him. All things are created through him and for him. Woo, I love that. Everything that was created by him, through him, and for him. Next verse says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. All right? So we're talking about the greatness of God. We're talking about the lordship of Christ. And it's interesting because we want to start off again talking about the presence of God. And this is a subject that I love to talk about. A few years ago, the reason why we're doing this series, a few years ago, before I started Hungry for God Bible study, the Lord put me on a journey where I personally began to go after the presence of God. I remember reading stories about David, and David was my favorite character in the Bible, growing up. I always loved him. I think as I became a musician, that just furthered my interest in knowing more about him. And I remember reading about how David created instruments to praise God. And I remember reading about how he commanded the people to praise God in a way that they weren't used to praising God. Moses, when he introduced worship to Israel, it was all about sacrifices and offerings. And then when David got a hold of the Ark of the Covenant, he realized that God wanted something a little bit more than just sacrifices and offerings. Before David began to institute the tabernacle for worship to God, there was no singing, there was no sound when it came to worship. It was a very quiet time. The people came in, and the priests who came into the holy place were quiet. It was no noise. You can hear a pin drop. But when David got a hold of the Ark of the Covenant and he restored worship in Israel, he introduced singing, dancing, instruments, right? He made it a joyful noise unto the Lord. And he realized that this was something that God desired even more than offerings. Because now when the people came, it wasn't just a ritual. They actually came with all of their heart. They came with all their soul. They came with all their minds. They brought everything. They brought their entire being into his presence, not just an offering. You see, people came. They put a lamb on the altar. All right, God, here's my offering. Recovered for another year. That was it. David, on the other hand, said, no, let's sing, let's dance. So Moses discovered the sacrifice of worship, or sacrifice in the worship of God. David discovered a sound in worship. And he introduced this lifestyle called presence, whereas for David, it wasn't about just what he did when he came before the ark. This was a lifestyle in David, right? That even before he was king, the Bible says that we found out David would take care of his father's sheep and shepherd. He was a shepherd boy, and he would take care of his dad's sheep. And as he walked with the sheep, he would sing psalms. A lot of the psalms you sing were psalms that were inspired during David's time of taking care of the sheep. That he was just singing and worshiping unto God. And he discovered that as he sang and worshiped God, that the Spirit of God would come on him. He began to realize that the presence of God actually was with him when he began to sing and write these psalms. So, for example, David, when David was about to kill Goliath, he recalled the time when he was walking with the sheep, and a lion came out to try to kill the sheep. And David said, "When I was walking with the sheep, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and I was able to kill the lion, with my bare hands." Then he talked about a bear that tried to come and kill the sheep. And he said, I was able to kill him too. And he said, the same God who delivered me from the lion and the bear is the same God who's going to take you down, Goliath. Because of his relationship with the presence of God, he knew, I'm a worshiper. And when I worship, God shows up on my behalf. This was something he discovered. Nobody taught him this. He didn't go to school for this because no one else in Israel was doing this. But David found out something about the presence of God. We also see the prophets in Israel's day and in David's day. Also, before David, when, for example, the prophet Samuel had what we call the school of prophets, and they worshipped. And as they worshipped, and they had musicians that would play around them, they began to prophesy. And there was one time the Bible says that when Saul was about to get set up to be the next king, God told Sam, you're going to walk and you're going to run into some prophets. They're going to be playing music and they're going to be prophesying. And when you get in contact with them, you're going to become another man. And just like how Samuel told Saul, he got in contact with these prophets who were prophesying and playing music. And then all of a sudden, he began to prophesy like them, and Saul's life was transformed. How can you get around people who are just playing music and singing, and a person's life is transformed? How does that transform a person's life? We play music in our cars and all the time, and we don't see people's lives change. What was it about these guys who were playing unto the Lord and people's lives are getting transformed? They realized there was something happening in the atmosphere, in the invisible realm around them. The atmosphere around them was changing as they praised and worshiped God. And those who were called prophets, they realized that when we sing and when we lose ourselves in his presence, all of a sudden, there is a word that comes out of our spirit that we know is not ours. It's better than ours. It's the voice of God. And the voice of God flows out of us, and we begin to prophesy. We begin to speak in tongues. That's New Testament. And we begin to give word of knowledge and word of wisdom and flow in the gifts of the Spirit. Because there's something about when we carry a reverence for God and a fear of him in such a way that we praise his name, he shows up. So again, David found out all this stuff. And I remember reading this stuff growing up, and I said, well, if it happened then, it can happen again. A few years later, I shared this before in our Tuesday night Bible study. One of the first times God ever used me in a significant way, I was about 17 years old, New Year's Eve service. In my church, every New Year's, my dad would allow everybody to come up and share a testimony of how good God was that year. And so that took all night, of course. But everybody would get up and share a word. But I was about 17, and this is when, again, I was doing all the studying on the presence of God and trying to figure out what was that about. I was studying about the Holy Spirit. I wanted to know more about the Holy Spirit. Anybody just curious about the things of God? You know, you have a curiosity for it? Amen. And I was just curious about that, I was about a day or two before New Year's Eve, I was falling asleep on my bed, and I just had a quick vision where I saw myself standing in front of my dad's church, and I was talking to the church about the Holy Spirit and why we need him. And so I'm just seeing myself talking to them, people just sitting down, listening to me, and then during the vision, I don't know if it was a vision or I was falling asleep. I don't know what was going on. I then had the church stand up, and we all sang this song called As the Deer Panted for the Water. And so I led the church in singing it. And then at the close of the dream, I saw the Spirit of God come down on the church, and people just became transformed in the presence of God. I just saw people, it was like a revival just broke out. People were crying out to God, worshiping God, hitting on the floor. And then I woke up out the vision. And so I said to myself, what was that all about? And I just had this impression in my heart that the Lord wanted me to actually do that on New Year's Eve. Now, this is before I was preaching. This is before I was speaking in the front of the church. All I was just to keep playing the keyboard back there. Nobody knew me. They just knew who I was, but I didn't have any real responsibilities besides the music. I didn't tell anybody. I told my one of my best friends in high school. I told her. I said, I think God wants me to do this. And I was like, I'm not sure. So she said, just try it and see what happens. The night of, I'm still wrestling with God. Like, God, I don't know if I'm going to do that. Just besides, it was just a daydream. I don't know if it's, you know. I was getting ready to leave my house, and so my mom had on TBN or something like that, and I saw Rod Parsley on TV, and he was preaching about the Holy Spirit and why we need him. As soon as I saw that, I was like, dang, all right, so now I got to do it. It's confirmation. Long story short, I waited till everybody got up to say their testimony for the year, and my dad was like, is there anybody else? I just put my hand up and I got up. I waited for everybody because I knew if what happened in the dream happened, nobody else was going to get a chance to speak. So I waited for everybody and I just got up and I tried to just reimagine and recall exactly what I saw in the dream. So I got up and I said, hey, who in here needs the Holy Spirit? And I was trying to remember what I said. I said, well, the Bible says, Jesus said, I'm going to send you a comforter and he's going to be a helper for you. And if you're going through anything, the Holy Spirit will help you. And I'm again, just all I'm trying to do is recreate what I saw. And it was amazing. So, for example, see how, like how Rupert is sitting there right there? There was another guy sitting just like that in the vision. And he was sitting in the exact same chair, the same exact way I saw in that daydream or that vision. So as I'm talking, I'm still seeing signs like, oh my goodness, this is exactly, it was like deja vu in real life. Like I'm literally standing in this vision right now. So I just said, well, let's all stand and sing as the deer. Doing exactly what I saw. We sang the song. Now I'm just like, all right, Lord, in my head, anytime now. And I'm just singing. Nothing is happening. Everybody's just singing, waiting for that moment. Then we got to like the last round. I'm like, dang, nothing's going on. I'm like, Lord, you got me up here looking crazy. And we got to the last part where it says, and I long to worship you. And I just kept saying, and I long to worship you. No music. I just told them, don't play, because I didn't hear any music in the vision. And I just kept saying that part. Nothing was happening. And then I said, well, you know what? Let me just give the mic back. Maybe I missed it. And I tell you, as soon as I came to hand the mic back to my father, I felt a wind fly right past my face. A cold wind just flew past me. Then I heard like one lady scream on this side of the church. Then somebody else on this room just fell on the floor. Then somebody else just started yelling, my dad's church, we're a nice, composed church. So, you know, that's rare. Especially then, you didn't see that like that. And all of a sudden, people just started breaking out in praise. They started crying. People began to just, long story short, I had the mic in my hand for the rest of the night. For the rest of the night. People were running across the room who had awe and offenses against one another, were crying, hugging one another, apologizing. People were coming up and prophesying who never said anything in church. People got to speak, but baptized in the Spirit, speaking in tongues. People were coming up for me to pray for them. People were getting healed. They were falling out. I never did anything like that before that. And I'm just sitting there crying. I'm looking like, yo, does this really happen? Literally, lives of people were transformed. People were healed. Miracles happened for people. Reconciliation. I think that was my favorite part, to see people who I knew couldn't stand each other just run across the room and just ask for forgiveness and reconcile. All because the presence of God came, the Spirit of the Lord came upon everyone, people were baptized in the Spirit, and lives were transformed, just like the Bible said will happen. That was the first time I ever had a vision like that, and it played out exactly like that. And I've been praying for it. I said, Lord, if this is how easy ministry can be, just show me a vision every Sunday. I just do what you show me. But, I mean, I share that because I've seen what can happen if we just simply yield to the Holy Spirit and allow His presence to come. It's a lot easier. Exodus 33, Moses was praying. Look at that verse. Exodus 33, verse 16. I'm gonna show you why I started at that verse in Colossians. Today I just want to give us an overview of what the presence of God is, what He looks like, and how extremely important this reality is to our Christianity. In Exodus 33, we see Moses, the person whom God raised up to deliver Israel from Egypt. And he was at this place where God was getting ready to transition them to the promised land. But he was at this standstill because he wanted to make sure that the same God who delivered them was going to go before them into this new place. Moses wasn't satisfied in just knowing that, God, I know you did it for me yesterday. I know you did it for me last year. God, I want you to continue to go before me and do it again. Sometimes we get breakthrough in our lives and we get excited because, oh, the Lord did it for me. But then we get into our next stage of life and then we try to do it in our own strength again. But Moses said, no, Lord, I want your presence to go before me. Lord, I've seen a breakthrough. I've seen revival happen. I prayed for that person. They got healed. Oh, hallelujah. But then oftentimes we can just fall back into this place where we think, well, you know, I did it. You know, I prayed for that person. You know, she got healed. I could do it again. But Moses never took the presence for granted. Neither did David. He had attributed all his success to the presence of God. Remember that verse he said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may what? Dwell in the house of the Lord." Why would he want to dwell in the house? Because in the house is where the presence was. So he said, "Lord, the one thing I desire more than anything else is to dwell in your presence. If I dwell in your presence, everything I need, this one thing, if I keep this one thing the focus of my life, everything I need to run your kingdom will be added to me." Kind of like what Jesus said, right? If we seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, everything else will be added. So if I put the presence of God first in my life, everything I need will be added to me. Well, how many Christians really believe that? I really believe that a lot of Christians don't believe that because they don't know how to interact with the presence. There's a presence does he just come to give me goosebumps on Sundays when I sing? Or is there a way that we can actually walk before his presence day in and day out and actually experience the abundant life that Jesus said will happen if I'm abiding in him, abiding in his presence? Moses said this, let's forget 15. Verse 15 says, Exodus 33, you guys are there? Yeah. Look at what Moses, as he's in an intimate conversation with God, we get the inside scoop. Here's what he prayed. He said, "Then he said to God, if your presence," capital P, "if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." All right, let's stop right there. So look at what Moses prayed. Moses said, what's going to separate the people of Israel from every other nation, everybody else on the earth? What's going to separate us? What did he say would do it? The presence of God. Now, the people of Israel in the Old Testament were the called out ones set aside for the purposes of God. In the New Testament, the church are the called out ones set aside for the purposes of God. Ecclesia, church, simply means called out ones. Israel was called out of Egypt. We're called out of the world. Right? They were set free to worship God. We're set free from the world to worship God. The parallel of Israel in the Old Testament and the church is all throughout Scripture. And so what we find out is Moses knew, hallelujah, the one thing that was going to separate the people of Israel, he didn't say it was going to be their good behavior. He didn't say morality was going to set us aside from the rest of the world. You know, today in Christianity, we reduce Christianity to just moral living. If we live holy and we live right, we'll be different from the world. Yes, moral living is important for you. But if we're going to fulfill our mandate and our job description, what God created us for, we need the presence of God to do that. The presence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The presence of God. So he says, don't let us go unless your presence go before us. It's going to separate us from the rest of the world. Verse 17. I love this. Verse 17. Come on. So the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken. So it was almost as if Moses didn't ask, he would not have received. See, the presence of God is a reality for those who ask for it. If I have no thirst, no hunger for his presence, I'll be left to operate in my own strength. Here's why. Genesis chapter 3, the first thing we see in verse 7, the first time we see the word presence in the Bible is Genesis 3, verse 8. Can we turn to that? Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God, or the voice of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What's going on in this chapter, in this verse? A few verses before this, we see Adam and Eve sin. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that God said, he said, Adam, the day you ate from this tree, you will surely die. Eve convinced Adam that this would be a good thing for them to eat from this tree. And when they both ate from this tree, the Bible says they saw themselves naked in a verse before that. And because they were naked, they were hiding themselves. So in verse 8, they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So the presence of God in the Garden of Eden before the fall, the presence of God was a daily occurrence. It was a lifestyle for Adam and Eve to live before the presence. So when Adam and Eve sinned, what we see is the presence of God coming to visit or speak to Adam and Eve or commune with them as he always did. But for some strange reason, this time, Adam and Eve were hiding from his presence. Before, we received freely the presence, but now we're hiding from the presence. Why? Because we sinned. So this is where the sin issue comes into play. Because what does sin do? It separates me from God. It separates me from his presence. But notice, God still came knowing that they were in sin. But it wasn't God who withdrew himself from them. They withdrew themselves. So I always said, if you sin, God stays away from you. On the contrary, we stay away from him. Because we look at our sin and our unworthiness, and it brings a shame and a guilt in us that say, well, I can't stay in the presence of a holy God because of my sin. Come on. So it separates us from him, not because God removes himself from us, but we remove ourselves from him. That's the danger of sin. It's called the deceitfulness of sin. Because when we sin, we no longer see ourselves worthy to be in his presence. Come on, you following me? So the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Interesting as well, the word presence in the Hebrew is the word pane, which means face. So the word presence, when we talk about the presence of God, we're also talking about the face of God. The face of God. Exodus 33, remember when in that same conversation, when Moses asked for the presence, he said, Lord, let your presence go before us. God said, my presence will go before you. And then he said, in a few verses later, he then said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. God then said, Moses, no man can see my face and live. Moses didn't ask to see his face. He said, show me your glory. But God responded, no man can see my face. So from God's point of view, the presence, his face, and his glory are all the same thing. That if I want to see, when I'm asking to see the face of God, I'm actually asking to see his face, or asking to see his glory. And when I'm asking for the glory of God, I'm actually asking for a manifestation of his presence. Because when he shows up and he reveals himself to us and shows us his face, his presence is on display. And when his presence is on his display, his glory is on display. His glory, his face, his presence are all the same thing. So when Adam and Eve hid from the presence of God, they were turning their back on his face. So they could no longer see him. And as a result of that decision, God had to drive them out of his presence, because you cannot maintain a relationship with me if you are turning your back on me. When we sin, we turn our back on his face. We can't see him. So that's why in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7, he said what? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins and heal the land. Because when we ask him to seek his face, we're asking for his presence and his glory to be restored back to us. But I got to turn from sin to come back to his face. So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, but Christ came to restore the glory so that we can come back and see his face. Moses asked to see the face or the glory, but God told Moses, Moses, no man can see my face and live. Because Moses, what you're asking for, you're asking for a revelation that's reserved for a later day. You're asking to see my glory. Mind you, Moses knew the Lord face to face, the Bible says. Moses knew God face to face. The Bible says that. And then God said, you can't see my face. It was almost as if Moses said, Lord, I know that you're showing me your presence, and I know the glory is on me in such a way that my face is shining and all this stuff, but I still know there's something more, something deeper that you're not showing me yet. So God says, Moses, I'm going to show you my back parts, but my face you can't see. I'm going to show you my back, but you can't see my face yet. Because that revelation is reserved for another day. What day was God waiting for to show us his face, his glory, to reveal his presence to us? The day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians, we're almost done. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Corinthians, not Chronicles. That's a good verse too. 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 3. But even if our gospel, our good news is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel or the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God, watch this, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light, the revelation of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Where is the glory? If I want to see the glory, what I got to do? Seek the face of Christ. The glory is there. So when Moses asked to see the glory, he said, no, you can't see my face. It was because God reserved the church, the people of God, to be the ones to receive the good news of Jesus, experience his glory. And by experiencing his glory, the Bible says we will see his face. And when we see his face, we can actually begin to live in his presence again, see his glory again. Go a few verses before that, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, because it come in before. 2 Corinthians 3. I don't have my Bible on me, so I'm flowing with the projection. I can quote it for you. The Bible says, when we all with open face behold him as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Well, let's start from verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18. But we all with what kind of face? So in the verses after this, he said what? He said the God of this world, what, blinds the minds of people. They are veiled. A veil, what does a veil do? It covers someone's face. Right? So he says that the God of this world blinds or veils our face from seeing the glory. But when we have an open face, how? Verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is a liberty. God removes that veil by the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18, but We all, with unveiled face, who removes that veil? The Lord. Do you know how the veil was torn when Jesus Christ died at the cross and there was a veil that was ripped in two at the temple? What was the point of that veil in the temple? What was the veil there for? Because the glory was there and only the high priest can get there. And you couldn't see what was going on back there. So when Jesus ripped the veil, he was saying, hey, the access is open. You can see my glory. You can come into my presence. He ripped the veil. So now we all have an unveiled face and we can behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into the same image. How? From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Man, I love that glory to glory part. Because he didn't say we're being transformed from sin to glory. He said we're being transformed from glory to glory. Because as soon as I see him, I'm already positioned and placed in his glory. And there's an increasing measure of the glory the more and more I behold him. The more and more I interact with him in worship. Because worship is what brings us into the glory. Hallelujah. So he says, when we see him with the unveiled face, you got to stop thinking you got a veil. There is nothing separating you from God's presence right now. I don't care what sin you're in right now. All I got to do is confess it, and I'm washed by the blood of Jesus, and I can come back boldly into his presence, and I can stay there as long as I want. I can abide there. I can make my home there, because the Bible says I'm transformed there. So God wants me in his glory. He wants me in his presence. He wants me to live before his face, because the more I see him is the more I'm transformed. There's two ways the Bible says it transformed: by beholding him and renewing our minds. And every time we get into the presence, that's the two things we should be doing. Renewing our minds and beholding him. Not beholding our sins, not beholding ourselves, beholding him. Hallelujah. And where is he? Where is he? Where is Christ? Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. That's the mystery, the Bible says. This is the mystery. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. That's a good verse too, but let's go down. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ, where? In you. The hope of glory. Where is Christ, Nicole? In me. Eli, where is Christ? The Bible says it's a mystery. Because the one place we fail to look for him, he's in us. How is he in me? Colossians chapter 1, a few verses before that says what? In him all things consist. He's everywhere. All things are made by him, for him, through him. But what happens is when the light of the gospel comes into our hearts, our eyes are open and we can actually experience who he is in us. The awareness of the presence of God that we lost in the garden, we actually can begin to rediscover it. Here's how I want to challenge the way we think about God's presence. Because we always think about him coming down. But what if he's rising up? What if everything we need to live, holy, godly, supernatural, is already in us, that when we come into his presence, it's like a wellspring that's been stopped up, that God just pulls and lifts that up, and we can actually begin to live from a place that he's already positioned us or created us to live from. I had to change the way I think, because here's what happened. Because I would fall and I would sin, I would mess up, and I would think, man, God is far away from me now, and I got to do all this stuff to try to get back there. But when I realized, wait a minute, he's in me, And then he said he will never leave me nor forsake me. That means he's not far from me. All I got to do is turn to him and see him. And when I see him, I actually begin to see me. I discover who I am in him. I'm trying to land this plane. Here's what I want us to see. And we're going to pray. Adam and Eve were in the glory of God. They were in the glory of God. What's his glory? His presence, his face. They were in his glory. And then as a result of them sinning, they were cast out of his presence. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. We were created to live and thrive in the presence of God. We were created to live and thrive in the presence of God. This is why this mystery is so important. Because Christ is the one who restores us to the presence. We lost our awareness to his presence. I kind of look at it like this. His presence is the environment that we were created to thrive in. So if I had a fishbowl, we have a bowl of water and a fish is there. If we take a fish out of water and put him on his ground, what's going to happen to that fish? He'll be alive for a little while. Eventually he'll die. Why? Because he's outside of his environment. He's outside of the place he's supposed to thrive in. If I put you in water and I leave you in the ocean somewhere to swim, what's going to happen to you? You'd be alive for a little while. If you're a good swimmer, you stay alive longer than somebody else. But eventually you're going to die. Why? Because that's not your environment or habitat to thrive in. When Adam and Eve sinned and they were driven out of the Garden of Eden, the presence of God, the glory of God, what happened? They were alive for a little while, but then they died because they were out of their environment. So that's why when the glory of God and the presence of God is restored to us, we are restored back to eternal life. We live forever again because that's the we were created to live forever in the presence of God. Our life comes from his presence. I cannot live effectively. I cannot live up to my potential. I can't live my best self without the presence of God. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how many degrees you think you have. I don't care how many accomplishments you have. You will never live the life God intended you to live without his presence in your life. Because eventually it'll all fade away. You'll die. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are we ready? Are we thirsty for the presence? Say, Lord, I'm hungry for your presence. You are my habitat. You are my environment. I can become all that I was created to be when I live in your presence. Hallelujah. We find our fullness in him. And for those of you, because we're in this place right now, again, I just gave you an overview of the presence. Let me just share this one last point. Because when we talk about God and his attributes, there are a few things about him that separate him from us. So what makes God God? This is a good thing for you to know. What makes God God is the fact that, for example, he's eternal, right? He has no beginning. He has no end. What about God? He is omnipotent. What does omnipotent mean? Omni means all, potent. power. He's all powerful. God is all powerful. If anyone was more powerful than God, then he would not be God, right? There is nothing impossible for God because he has all power. Amen. What else about him? He is omniscient. Omniscient meaning what? All knowing, all wise. Nothing catches him by surprise. There's no situation in your life right now that God does not know or have an answer for. Come on, he's all knowing. What else? Somebody said he's invincible. All seeing. I'm just going to land here. He's omnipresent. Omnipresent means that he's ever present. He is everywhere at once. God is everywhere in time and space. So I mean, no matter where you go in this universe, God is there. No matter where you go in the past or future, God is there. He knows the end from the beginning. He encompasses time, space, the universe. He is everywhere all at once. So there's nowhere I can ever go where God cannot meet me or find me. Is that amazing? He's omnipresent. If I'm in Trinidad, he's there. If I'm in Brooklyn, he's here. If I'm in England, he's there. If I'm in Africa, he's there. If I'm in the presence of witch doctors, he's there. He said he will prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies, because he's there. And not only is he there, he's not afraid. He prepares a table. You sit down and eat, because they can't touch you. They can't do anything about you. Come on. So this is our God. But the main thing we're talking about, because we're talking about his presence, we're talking about he's everywhere at once. Now, because he's everywhere at once, does that mean everyone has the same interaction or intimacy with him? Right? So yes, God is everywhere, but he doesn't manifest his glory everywhere. His face isn't shining everywhere. And so what I want to do is, what we're going after as a church is that we will be a house or church where the presence and the glory of God, his face is shining wherever we are. Now you go to some places, you're like, you know God ain't here. Just because you're in a church doesn't mean you're in the presence. Come on. There's a difference. So what's the difference is his presence. We have found grace in his sight, like Moses said. Hallelujah. I declare from this day forward, you will find grace in his sight. And his presence will go before you and give you rest. And that his face will shine on you. And he will manifest his glory wherever you are. Come on. When his face is shining towards your business prospers. When his face is shining on you, you prosper. When his face is shining in your home, your families prosper. Come on. The Bible says Obed-Edom brought the Ark of the Covenant to his house. And in 3 months, all his house prospered because the presence was there. Hallelujah. God wants to move in your house. He wants to fill you with his glory. And it's time we choose the better part. We don't want religion. We don't want tradition. We want his presence. Come on, I don't know if you're tired of tradition, but we want the presence, the manifest presence, the glory of God, his face to shine on us. Hallelujah. You see, if Moses didn't ask for the presence, he wouldn't have got it. The presence has to be revealed to us, but we got to want the glory. He's not going to show up. He says, it's my glory to conceal a thing, but it's your honor to search it out. Are we going to search out the manifest presence of God? That's what we were created for. It's where we find fulfillment. In his presence is the fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There are some pleasures that God is about to unveil in our lives because we're going after his presence. Hey, come on, just lift up your hands if you want his glory to show up where you are. I don't know where you need his glory to shine, but the Bible says in Isaiah 60 that it's time for us to arise and shine, for the light has come. The light has already come in Jesus. Now it's time for us to walk in his glory. And the place you start is by acknowledging that he's in you. The hope of glory is in you. Come on. We're getting out of a sin consciousness and we're stepping into a Christ consciousness. We're seeing ourselves in Christ and Christ in us. Whoa. Because the more you see him, the more you become like him. You're being transformed. You're becoming glorious. Look at somebody next to you, say, you're becoming glorious. Because you're increasing in the presence of God. Come on, find somebody else. Say, you're becoming glorious. Because you're increasing in the glory of God. Oh, hallelujah. Come on. If you want his presence, you can't be concerned about what people think about you. Israel walked away from the presence because they kept comparing themselves with other nations. Say, yeah, we want to be like them. But no, we're going to be set apart. We're going to be distinguished. Eli, you're going to see the favor of God on your life as you keep walking in his presence. Come on. And so if he dwells in the praises of his people and we want his presence to manifest, I just want you to just lift up your hands, clap your hands, do something, and allow his glory to come. Hey. Come on, let's sing this song to the Lord before we leave this place. We're going to ask for the glory of the Lord to rise in this place.